Just so we're on the same page, wanted to, and I've been wanting to do this for years, do a whole series, even though it's only three different sermons. I wanted to do a series on stewardship right before Christmas, because we get in the habit of wanting to spend all this money and keeping up with the Joneses, and there's a lot of guilt, there's a lot of impulse buys. There is something that listening to Christmas music makes me want to spend money. I don't know that anybody else falls into that category, but it's usually I'm not a giver, but as I listen to more and more Christmas music, it starts to like change my attitude towards Christmas. I look better upon it, but I also want to start then spending money. And I don't think that I should be motivated by Christmas music. I think I should be motivated by the Word of God, and God is my shepherd, and how He would speak to me. So, my goal is that we would in this and my hope in this Christmas season, we'd have and discover a peace, a joy, and a freedom that God has given to us to partake in and to participate with, and that we would be in better financial positions going into 2020. So the theme, I don't have any pictures up right now, but if on the back of the dollar bills, it has "In God We Trust." It's kind of like a theme for us. Too many people trust in the almighty dollar rather than the almighty God, and we need to remember it's God who we're supposed to be trusting in. So far, the first week, the first study, we talked about managing your money wisely. We're called to be managers for God's money. We're stewards for His money, and we talked about that. And He gave a scripture on the tithe in Malachi chapter 3. We'll end our study with that as well. Like, He throws out that the only place in scripture where He says, "Test me on this." And then He promises, if you test Him on this and you give to Him, that He's going to bless you abundantly. So it's about managing wisely. The study last week was about acting wisely, and that's handling the money. There should be a giving, a spending, and a tithing. There should be three different areas that we're focused on in giving to the Lord and making sure we're handling things appropriately and biblically. And we talked about those different areas and how critical it is. Tonight, we're going to talk about recovering wisely. Unfortunately, we make bad decisions. And in this world, we are hit with media and media and media, all different types of media, to spend money, to go out and have impulse buys and spend money that we don't have on things we don't need, to impress people we don't even care about a lot of times. So I throw it out there, every study that we've gone through in this series, let's think counterculturally. The culture says spend a bunch of money. And I say, let's not spend a lot of money. Let's be wise with God's money. Let's do what is appropriate. And if we're budgeting, one of the things we talked about in the second week was budgeting. If we've got a budget, you can budget things throughout the year so that when Christmas time comes, you're not hit by anything. You're not going into debt with credit. And let's simply embrace what God says in His Word on how it is that He wants us to be the stewards with His finances here on earth. He wants us to walk in financial freedom following the Holy Scriptures. And one of the main points, I'm just throwing these out so we're all on the same page here. One of the most important points that we've talked about is living beneath our means. If you have $1,000, you should not be spending $1,000, and you certainly shouldn't be spending $1,200. You should be spending $800. There should be a less, there should be a spending of less than what we have, so we can live in a way that allows us to be better stewards with what God has given to us. And we talked about that last week. If we can live beneath our means, that will free us up to be genuinely generous with His finances. When something comes up and a brother or sister needs help, or even a non-believer has an issue, we can deliver to them that which God has entrusted to us in His name, and so He'd be glorified. So if you've never been taught about recovering financially, if you've never done any studies on this, we'll go through some. It's not an in-depth study. They've got Dave Ramsey has Financial Peace University. We've got things. We'll probably get something. And I think I meant to ask last week. I didn't, but I'll ask if you guys are interested in this at all. There's a guy who's really wired with finances right here, and he's very gifted with it, and he loves this. So I know he'll gladly give up his free time to show you how to handle finances. And so he's already helped a lot of people in our church. So something happens when God's people start handling God's money wisely. Like it increases areas in their lives. And so there's like this preface that I come up with when I stand up here. I'm like, make sure you tell them, like, you're not, you know, we're not in it for money, right? This is for you. This is not for us. You know, we're not going to pass a plate. We're not going to have a basket. This is to instruct. This is part of that Grow Wednesdays. How do we grow in our walks with the Lord? This is a critical area, especially at this period of time, because it's spending us so much of an issue. And so we don't want something from you, we want something for you. And I know that sounds like a sales pitch, and I know that there's been a lot of churches that have done a disservice to the body of Christ, and they're going to have to answer the Lord on that, you know, how they've instructed God's people to spend money. We want you to spend less. We want you to be wise stewards with God's money. And then from that, he's going to bless what you have. And again, remember during our worship series, we talked about the lady who gave the two mina. She gave basically like a half a cent. It just was like little tink, tink, tink. And God, in his perspective, in his economy, the way he evaluated her giving was that she gave more than those people who were dropping big amounts in there, because they gave from their abundance. And she gave from her all. That was all she had. And he said, she gave way more. So I want you to understand that it's not how much you give. God's not concerned with dollars. He's concerned with the heart. He's not concerned with what's in your wallet. He's concerned with what's in your heart. So let's talk about how to get out of debt. How do we recover wisely? First thing we'll talk about tonight is knowing the importance of debt. So if you're there in Matthew 6:12, I just want you to know this is so important. So listen up. Listen how critical this is, because debt is a spiritual issue. So much so that in Matthew 6:12, when the disciple said, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. He says in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt is such a critical area that Jesus brought that into prayer. Here, I want you to know how to pray. You need to pray about debt. You need to pray that our debts, now we know that there's a spiritual debt. The first application is going to be that spiritual debt. But people who wrong me, they're not really spiritually indebted to me. There's a whole financial aspect to this. Forgive our debts as we forgive those who, as we forgive our debtors. So I find it very fascinating that when Jesus was asked about how to pray, he instructed the disciples, and he included debt. Very, very, very important. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell. And again, I'll share this. Over 2,350 scriptures in the Bible concerning money. 70 in the book of Proverbs. When Solomon, the wisest man besides Jesus Christ to walk the face of the earth, and he's pouring out his heart to his children, he's saying, you need to deal with money. You need to deal with money. You need to deal with money. Because it's such a hard issue. We've talked in the last couple of weeks. This is probably the biggest conflict. This is the biggest competitor for man's hearts is money. Because it's very easy to gloss over, well, it's just money. I work hard for it. And you can justify being passionate about going after money, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. But I want you to know this is very important. Now jump forward 12 verses to Matthew 6:24. This is how Jesus said. We talked about this, but it's worth going over again. Matthew 6:24. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either one will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The scriptures reveal there's a conflict of allegiances. We've got this passion to be pursuing the spirit of the Lord, but we also have a spirit of mammon. The word for mammon, I've been told it comes from a mining term, which means, and the application of it, you draw your life from below, not from above. So when you're not pursuing the spirit of the Lord, but you're pursuing the spirit of mammon, you're getting things that you can see, that you can touch, that you can taste, to live off of, to be really being replenished by, rather than the things of the Lord. So we can't be a servant of money and be a servant of the Messiah. It's got to be one or the other. So how do we keep it from happening? We live beneath our limits and we don't become slaves to it. Church, we have to live beneath our means. So how do we get out of debt? Are you interested in getting more information? You see Pastor Sean. How do we recover wisely, knowing the importance of debt? Second thing, knowing the intentions associated with debt. So if you can, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These verses really, verses 9 and 10 are going to speak about the motivation or the intentions. When we talk about the intentions associated with debt, we're going to look at our intentions and God's intentions. Because they're two, oftentimes they're two different things. What we intend to do with money and with debt and what God intends. So there's a contrast between having a proper attitude of contentment with craving the passion of getting rich or the love of money, and then being content, having that proper attitude of being content or having that craving. So if you pardon the pun, it's two sides of a coin, right? It's on the same plane, but they're just two different sides. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So just a whole lot here. Verse 9 talks about why we fall. It's because there's this desire. This word for desire, it's in the Greek, boulome. It means a deliberate act of the will rising from one's reasoning and not emotions. In other words, it's very deliberate. When we talk about the desire to be rich, people are deliberate. I mean, it's willful. Not like, oh, I accidentally fell into this. It's very, very deliberate. There's another word which talks about it just simply being a desire. Another Greek word, philema. But this word, boulome, it talks about more than a desire. It's a determination to have an abundance of outward possessions. Listen, I know sometimes I'm up here preaching. I'm like, you know, I'm preaching to the choir on this. You guys already know this. You guys probably already are okay with this, and I think it's good to know. I'm sure you're doing fine with it, but it's just good to be reminded. So the person who has this boulame desire is saying, I'm willing to do everything in my power to get rich. And there are people that are in the church and people outside the church that live like this. It's not the possession, but the persuasion for being rich. And it says that these people who have this boulame desire, they fall into temptation and a snare. This word for fall, it means to fall into one's power. It talks about falling from a higher position to a lesser position. God says if you have a desire where you're saying, I have got to be abundant in outward possessions, he says you're going to fall. You're going to go from a high position to a lesser position. It's not going to be a better position for you. So church, we need to keep this in check. And what happens is they fall into temptation and a snare. Do you guys see that word for snare? It's the Greek word pagus. I wish I had some pictures for you up tonight. But the word for pagus, it's a trap or an animal trap. You guys know the bear traps? I had some pictures ready for you. And it clamps down. The animal steps on it. I think they got them for raccoons and wolves and... But a lot of times they're circular and they've got teeth. And when the animal sits on that usually it's when they step on it, they cover it with something or they put a bait to it, they get caught into it. For us, you have to understand, it's like putting a bait. You know, the average college student nowadays goes into such severe debt. I'm concerned for Samantha, and I've talked to her about this. It costs I think about $80,000 a year, and she's got scholarships. costs about $80,000. And I said, are you sure you want to go to school here for that much? You're gonna owe a house payment when you're all done. You know, I think it'd probably be closer to $100,000. But like, how long will that take her to get paid off? Baylor, she goes to Baylor. It's been a great experience for her. I absolutely think she has grown so much there. I think it's been a great, great experience, and I'm so happy she's gone there. There's a cost to that. And I think the university has gone out. But then what they do additionally, and I don't know if they do this at Baylor, I haven't seen them, but I remember when I was in college, they get little tables and they put credit cards and they go, hey, you know what? We'll give you a credit card. And then the kids spend it because they don't realize you got to pay that back at some point. In a few minutes, I'll share with you a story about if you just take like $1,500 and you do minimum payments, I'll tell you it's scary how long it takes to pay things off. But as we look at this scripture here in 1 Timothy 6:9, listen to the certainty behind it. Everyone who carries this desire will fall into temptation and a snare. The passion for riches will definitely lead to temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, and it brings about destruction and ruin. And so it's why we fall. Verse 10, if you look at verse 10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the offspring is what it's saying about is if you have a love for money, if you've got a passion for money, there's an offspring to it. There's a root, and it produces all kinds of evils. And so just so you guys know, I have this highlighted and outlined is the letter A. So it's not the root. Do you see that? For the love of money is a root. It's an indefinite article. It's not the definite article. It's not the root. It's a root. It's a possibility. If you have a love of money, it's one root of all kinds of evil. It's going to produce evil. The word, if you go on a little bit farther, it says, for some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. That word for greediness, it speaks of one who stretches out a hand to grab something. It's, again, it's a determined pursuit. We have to remember it's something that is very, very purposeful. And then what happens is it pierces a person with many sorrows. If you look at that last line there in verse 10, it pierces people with many sorrows. It tortures one's soul with sorrows. So it's a debt trap. The debt is like a spring-loaded trap for all of us, and if we're not careful, we'll get caught in it. The average American, did you know the average American is $16,000 in credit card debt? $16,000. Might not seem like that much, but when you talk about how much payments are being made on this, at the very end, I'm going to tell you a strategy that Monica and I used to get out of debt. It doesn't count mortgage, auto loans, school loans, just credit card debt. The average American, $16,000 in debt. So I know this is going to sound cliche. So what's in your wallet, right? But we have that, but it's a legitimate question. Like, how many credit cards? And I'm not asking for you to volunteer. How many credit cards do you have in your wallet? Okay. Before we came out here to Texas, we were about $20,000 in debt. And we knew we were going to go out and plant a church, and we didn't know exactly where. And we got together and we prayed and we said, let's get out of debt before we go, so we're as clear as we can. And so $20,000 in debt, we said, you know what? For the next year, there's no going out to eat. And I'll tell you this, there's more to the strategy, but you have to put work into it. And people would ask us, and I would literally say this, I said, I'm not trying to be cheap, but which is easy for me to do, but we're not going out to eat at all this year. And if you'd like to for us to go out with you, you're going to have to pay for us. And I know that sounds like so bad, but we just said we're content for the, I'll eat frozen burritos. I'll eat macaroni and cheese. I'll eat like a bachelor, you know, we had little kids, but we are not going out to eat. We made this strategy and we made this determination. And in 2 years' time, we were out of debt. and I wasn't making a ton of money, you know. And so I'll tell you in a second how this is very possible. If you're in debt, it is so possible to get out of debt. But it takes work. So stay tuned. I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But people will definitely, if you've got a love of money, you're going to get ensnared. You're going to be trapped. Credit card companies, banks, they are savage hunters. And they use the debt trap to capture people. The sad truth about these folks is that if we don't pay, we get bad credit, but they're insured and they get paid off. It's a very, very, it's bad. We can go in bankruptcy, but the government will bail them out. Here's an interesting fact. Citibank shared this interesting fact. They said people who use their card will spend 25% more than if they paid cash. Isn't that interesting? I think if I was Citibank, I would never share something like that. But they're just like, they know. They know it's an addiction. People do not know how to keep themselves from spending money. So if you get into debt with a credit card purchase, let's suppose you're 18, and I know we're past that. If we get in debt and we charge $1,500 worth on clothes and DVDs or whatever, right? With a 19% interest rate, if you repay the minimum each month, and the minimum is about 4% of an outstanding balance, most insurers will do that, issuers, you'll start off with about a $60 per month payment. You'll be paying, you'll have it paid off by the time you are 26 years old. That's 106 payments. You will have paid $889 extra in interest. And that's if you charge nothing else on the card and no other fees are imposed, like late charges, which is oftentimes what happens. If you only had a 2.5% rate with that outstanding balance, you'd make a payment of $3,750 and you'd be 35 years old before you pay off that debt of $1,500. It would take 208 payments and you'd end up spending $2,138 in interest, even if you charge nothing else. So you see, 1 Timothy 6:9 is true. It's absolutely true. Don't desire to be rich and to fall into, if not, you'll fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts will drown men in destruction and perdition. If you guys are interested in this, do you know our national debt? If you go to, don't go there now, in case you guys are thinking about it. It does change by the second. I'll share this. If you go to www.usdebtclock.org, it shows our national debt. When I was studying last week, we were at $23,118,081,500,000 in debt, national debt. So I did a little stopwatch on my phone, and I watched it. And I watched our national debt rise by $1 million in 32 seconds. In about a minute's time, we were $2 million further in debt. Yeah, if you're the big boy on the block, like, what are they going to do, come take something from us? So there's some, like, I think that if somebody were to try to collect, we'd be like, all right, we'll just go to war, you know, and our debt will be erased, basically. We'll take you over, and we'll buy back our debt, essentially, right? I'm sure that we could do that. But if we... the United States of America was a family, it would be like making $58,000 a year, spending $75,000 a year with $327,000 in credit card debt. That's kind of the picture it would look like. I think that they said if every American and every adult American paid $75,000, we would be out of debt. So we've got a lot of politics right now. This should be something that is absolutely front and center, in my opinion. I imagine for them not to address it, they must have some special plan, like, you want to come take it from us, go for it. I don't know. I honestly don't know. Maybe you guys know something, but this seems to be the American way, and I think it shows that we are broke, and it shows us that we have a mindset to max things out. Before we get God's intent for you, I just want you to understand this. If you were to take that same $60 a month if you were to pay that $1,500 off and you take that same $62 a month with, and you invest it in a corporate bond with a 4% return, in 9 years, you'd have $8,000 more. Like I remember growing up and I remember people telling me, and I thought, listen, I'll make plenty of money in my lifetime and I'll be fine. But what you need to do is you need to invest, and you need to invest, and it needs to be put on the right side. If you're working for a company and they match your 401k, then you, by all means, you should be taking, that's free money, you know? And again, if you want to get more strategies, Sean would be a guy you can go to, but any way you look at it, if you're spending money and you're paying interest, you're paying somebody an awful lot of money that you shouldn't be. So we'll talk about plastic surgery, because we believe in plastic surgery here at this church. The plastic surgeries will, you know, you take scissors to the credit cards, right? Are you guys with me? Would have been a great picture, right, to put up on the TVs, right? Plastic surgery, we believe in that. So now jump over to Proverbs 22. Let's go back to the Old Testament. If you can get about the middle of the Bible, you'll be in Psalms, and then jump one book to the right to Proverbs chapter 22. God's intent for you. This is God's intent for you. This would go along with the passage that says he wants you to be the head and not the tail. You're in debt. You're the tail, not the head. God wants us to be the head. He wants us to be in charge. He wants us to be not following behind somebody. So in Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. God doesn't want you to be a slave. He does not want you to be indebted to man. If anything, you're indebted to God, and you should be only indebted to God. Now, again, if you were to study these things like Dave Ramsey, I think there's some things that they, like a mortgage is good. Like you can actually make money from owning a house. The value of it goes up. A credit card executive was once asked, what is your perfect customer? The credit card boldly answered, someone who doesn't pay their bills ever on time. Our perfect customer is someone who does not pay their bills ever on time, because we hit them with late fees and it just drives up the amount they owe. We can hit them with late fees. They owe more. They owe more. They owe more. We keep them in debt. The longer that you're paying interest, the more that you end up paying. The secret is to get out of debt. If you've got a 30-year note on your house, you pay every 2 weeks. And by the end of the year, you've paid one extra month. And if you, there's strategies, you can be debt-free by a sacrifice, but not a huge, humongous sacrifice. In 7 to 8 years, you can be debt-free. You can take that 30-year loan. If you just did the two extra payments, you paid if you divided your amount and you paid it every 2 weeks, you'll be 7 years off of your 30-year loan. Like that's astounding. That's making two extra payments in a year. It's 13 months of payments instead of 12. And they say, listen, this is the way we do business. Credit card business is centered around a lack of faith in the consumer. The entire credit card system is built on bad faith. They have faith in our inability to make payments, in our inability to control our impulses, in our inability to spend only to our limit. And so the purpose is to trap us in the cycle of being in debt. You guys understand money's not a bad thing, right? It's the attitude towards money. It's the passion for money. If it were a bad thing, God wouldn't entrust us with finances. And we talked about that. We talked about that from the first week. Like, that's why the tithe is so important. Again, we're not fishing. It's something that it is a spiritual issue. It's an act of worship. And he wouldn't entrust us with finances. God wants us to be debt-free so that we're saving money. And when we have an opportunity to minister to people that are in debt, that are in a bad place, medical bills, a car payment, whatever, we can step in and help out. The distinction that Paul's made, and I'm not going back to it, but the distinction that Paul made in 1 Timothy 6:10 is that it's the love of money. It's that passion for money. here's how debt ensnares you. And I don't know that you guys feel this way. I do. Here's what debt does. It forces you to work. There's sometimes I've gone to work and I thought, I absolutely hate this job. I absolutely hate working for in different jobs, you know. I absolutely, today, and I, maybe it's having a bad day, but there are usually seasons like, I don't like working for this. I remember one time I was just being persecuted and I went to work and I told the Lord, I hate working for this place. Years ago, right before I went in the ministry, I think the Lord was testing my heart. I went to work for this guy and I worked in an office full of girls and he said, go get the girls. And I was counted as a girl and I thought, I like being a man. I like having boots. I like having a beard and a mustache. I like testosterone running through my veins, you know? And I remember saying, get me out of this job. I hate it. The other thing is that you're obligated to earning pressure. I have sometimes stayed in a job thinking, I wish I could just quit this job and go get a different job and not worry about money. But I've got to make so much in order to provide, right? Man, that stinks.
Golden handcuffs.
Golden handcuffs, yeah. Who says that? Where's that coming from? Financial experts, right? Like Sean. You also get shackled where you want to go home and you can't miss a day of work. Losing your salary is life-threatening in a lot of ways. Like, hey, I can't just say I'm not coming in today because if I don't, I'm not going to make any money. If you're not salary, you're not going to make any money. If you have two jobs, you can't miss a day of work. So listen, church, debt steals the freedom of important areas, and having no freedom in these areas causes us to lack joy. And God says, I don't want you to lack joy in life. Do you know the number one cause of divorce in the U.S. is money problems? That's a tough thing to get through, money problems. Again, God doesn't want your job stolen. This is such a weight for us. It paralyzes us from being generous. Let me tell you a hypothetical story. There once was a man who had been given a very generous heart with this gift of giving, but he lost control of his finances. And he became enslaved to them, and then he couldn't function. He could do nothing with that gift, nor that special heart that God had burdened him with. You ever been in a situation where you could not use your spiritual gifts? Listen, I've said this before. When you realize that you're in a state, in a position that you can't use your spiritual gifts and you're handcuffed or whatever it is, like, life becomes miserable. I bring ministry into my job so that I can enjoy my job. I specifically look at my job as part of my ministry. And so when I'm on the phone, I'm praying for people. I'm talking with people. There's a lady at work I need to follow up with. Her husband has heart issues. We prayed for her not too long ago. Her husband's name's Ray. Pray for him. And they're believers, you know. She said she's got family issues. And I said, do you mind if I pray for you? No, please go ahead. I trust the Lord. I'm like, amen. You know, and I took a step of faith because she's my client. You know, I could get in trouble for that. But I'm like, hey, I'm going to say this. I'm going to throw it out there and see what happens. And it makes my job bearable. You know, are you guys with me? Church, I hope you're seeing just how spiritual of an issue this really is. It's not a guilt trip service or a shaming session. It's a way to just talk about the issue and bring it up. Is there a way out? Absolutely, there's a way out. No matter where you find yourself tonight, there's hope. And I'm in debt. So we got out of debt coming out here. We went right back into debt moving out here. And we have not been able to come out of debt since. So I'm not speaking up here like, hey, listen, this is an easy work. Like, you know, we had faith and there was all kinds of medical bills. And, you know, there's things, there's issues, there's life, you know. But I'm feeling motivated. Having taught on this, I'm feeling motivated. I think this is the next step. I want to be debt-free again. There are countless stories of families that have made decisions. I'm going to give you one strategy in just a minute, but I want to go to the third point. We've talked about we can recover wisely by knowing the importance of debt. Two, by knowing the intentions associated with debt. And three, knowing the involvement to death. How are we to properly be involved with debt? We need to have a proper response to possessions. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There needs to be, and if you know this passage, there needs to be a transformation that takes place. Something needs to change. We need to have a proper response to possessions, to debt, and that is we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed. And the scripture tells us how to do it. He lays it out for us. The scripture before Paul's writing, it sounds like everybody's there. I was going to kind of build up to a little bit, but he starts off saying, I beseech you, I beg you, that you would, by the mercies of God, he's the first 11 chapters, it's God's done this, God's done that, God's done this, God's done that, all the mercies of God. And he says, based upon these mercies, I'm begging you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, that's what we're supposed to be, a sacrifice, completely dead but alive, a living sacrifice. And he says, and do not be conformed, don't change to the way that this world is. And man, is that not a temptation for us? Man, is that hard for the church. But he says, but I want you to be transformed. This is a Greek word, metamorphuo. Metamorphuo is a Greek word. It means to be morphed or changed to a different creature. It speaks of the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has differently and internally. So he's saying that this is an outward expression of what is taking place internally. What God is doing in my heart, I'm now showing this externally. I'm being transformed. The same word in Matthew 17, if you're making the connection, metamorphuo, was used in Matthew 17:2, where it says Jesus was transfigured. Remember Mount Transfiguration? That's that same exact word. It talks about this radical exchange. Like, and it's as if there was a movie that listen, it was probably very New Age-ish and you can become gods, that type of a mindset, but it was called Dune. I think it was back in the 80s, and they would peel back these bodies and they'd have these like alien sort of bodies and all beautiful and lit up and everything. It's really very demonic. But in the same way, like I picture Jesus was kind of like peeling back everything. He was being transfigured and his disciples woke up and they're looking like, oh my gosh, look at this. This is radical. And when a Christian says, I'm no longer going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed, it's saying the person that God has made me to be, the heart that he's given me to be, I'm now going to be transformed. I'm going to be transfigured, and I'm not going to be acting like the world. I'm going to be acting like Christ. And this transformation is what we need. Don't let the world, the Phillips translation, J.B. Phillips translates this verse, don't let the world wrap and squeeze you into its mold. It's just an interesting way. The picture that we get with this metamorphuo is that of a butterfly. A butterfly goes in as a caterpillar, right? Gives into the coon. What is it called? A cocoon. Thank you. Not a coon. Didn't go into a coon. It goes into the cocoon, and then a short period later, it comes out like transformed. Beautiful. The same structure goes in, but God does something miraculous. And it comes out a better fly, right? Shouldn't we be better flies, right? That's what we should be. And we ultimately do his perfect will. It's the ultimate goal of the Lord for the believer, and it should be the ultimate goal for us. So there's a proper response to possessions. If you can turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we need to have a proper reaction to possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll go through verses 6 through 8 again. Listen as Paul shares another principle to embrace and apply to our lives. In verse 6 he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So he talks about this. Hey, you should be content with the basics. God promises, I'm going to supply all your needs. Not all your wants, all your needs. we're going to get our needs taken care of. God will take care of that. And so, again, this is from God's perspective, debt's a spiritual issue, and it builds in the heart and the passions. It's embraced in our actions, and then it drowns in our spirit, gets drowned out. So because we see that the reason we go into debt is because we lack contentment. This is really, if you think about this, like this is so critically, think about this, a lack of contentment is so closely tied to addictions. People who are addicted to different things, it's because there's a lack of contentment. Whenever I struggle with something, whenever anything becomes idolatrous, it's because there's a lack of contentment in my life. Because when I'm content with who God has me to be and what God has given to me, I don't desire other things. So what a fascinating verse here. But godliness with contentment is, and here's a banking term, great gain. Just, I mean, radical. Like you're making interest upon interest upon interest. Like you put $100 in and a month later you got $1,000. That's great gain. That's what he's saying. Have godliness, be godly, and be content. And you're going to get that radical gain spiritually. One of the problems that the lack of contentment is it drives so many of our purchases because we're not buying the product, we're buying what the product promises. We're not buying the product, we're buying what the product promises. This is the whole thing behind advertising. It's impulse purchases. You get a new car, so your friends are impressed. You get a bigger house, and you say, I finally arrived. It's not the product, it's what the product promises. Church, listen, here's a fact. We use purchases to meet needs that God never intended man to satisfy in us. Let me repeat this again because I think it's a really good quote. We use purchases to meet needs in us that God never intended for man to satisfy. In other words, our purchases are for needs that we have that only God should be supplying. But we go and we try. In other words, you know, was it St. Augustine said, that there's a hole in your heart, right? And only God can fill it. Well, we try and fill it with different things. We buy things. We're like, okay, now I'm going to be happy. Now that I've got this, I've got this new house. I got this new car. I got this new fishing boat, whatever it would be. Like, you're like, hey, now I'm satisfied. It's because that hole was not filled with God and you're trying to fill it with something other than God and you're never going to be satisfied. Listen, if you've ever made a purchase on that basis, In a very little amount of time, you're going to be unhappy again because we need to find our contentment with godliness, and that's where the gain has taken place at. We need to be and realize that this finding true contentment comes from the giver of life, not the gifts of life. It's the giver of life. That's where we're going to find our inner joy, a profound contentment. Verse 7 talks about a proper reaction to possessions. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing else out. I had a picture here for, you can't see it, but you can imagine it. I actually found pictures of a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I didn't think I was going to find anything, but I thought, I'll throw it out there. But how ridiculous. I imagine that it's possible that those hearse were actually just using their hearse, because that was maybe their vehicle, to move something from one location to another. But if it was going from a funeral, you know, like that's idiotic. Because when we die, we're not taking anything with us except for those things that we did in Jesus' name. Jump over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is about a proper release from possessions. The release allows us to experience freedom. And in Galatians 5, 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you're in debt right now, I bet you you're like, man, I wish I was out of debt. That would be a pretty sweet deal right now. If there's a way that I could get out of debt, I would love to be out of debt and not have to worry about anything. But listen, It takes hard work, and it takes a good strategy, and it takes a lot of discipline. Here's a strategy that Monica and I used, and I'll give you guys just a little bit of example, and we'll close in prayer. Just three steps and three examples. It's called the debt snowball. You guys have probably heard this before, the debt snowball. Listen, I suppose you have three credit cards, right? The one that has the most amount with the highest interest is the one that you should attack. However, I like this way, and it's the exact opposite. So from a mathematical perspective, you pay off the highest interest, greatest debt, the one you're losing the most money on, that's the one you want to go after. But I want the psychological benefit. I want the reward. I want the victory of knowing I paid a credit card debt off. So if you had a debt, maybe $50, maybe your smallest credit card's $50 a month, then you, what you do is you take $200 of your money, of your extra money, and you pay it off. And you say, well, I don't have an extra $200. You have more than you realize. Go to Starbucks. I heard one pastor call it St. Arbucks, right? You go to Starbucks, like how much? I don't go to Starbucks. I will not give them any business, absolutely ever. I won't. So, shame on you. No, I'm just joking. That this for me.
I like the taste, but
yeah. They snubbed their nose at Christians and said they didn't want our business, and I said, okay, you'll never have mine again unless you repent. Do you go out to eat? Do you have a gym membership you don't use? Do you buy things on infomercials? Do you take your lunch to work? Sometimes you gotta treat yourself to a little special lunch. I would always take my lunch to work. But do you buy clothes? Or do you budget for them? I think, and this is where we really, when you sit down with financial experts and advisors, what they do is they'll find an extra $100, $200, and then that $50 becomes $200 a month. And you chisel it down very, very quickly. So let's suppose that you're able to come up, just hypothetically, you're able to come up with $200. Like, wow, I didn't know I was spending all that extra money. $200 a month, put that to, with that $50 a month, now you're spending $250 a month on this credit card. That $50 it's probably just, probably just a few hundred dollars. You pay that off in about 6 months, right? Then you know what you do? This is where that plastic surgery takes place. Cut that credit card up. You burn it, get rid of it. Then you take that $250 that you were spending on that smaller credit card, you put it to the next one. If you're spending like maybe $75 a month, now you're going to pay $325 a month. And then, within a relatively short period of time, you've got that one paid off as well. And then again, it snowballs. Now the next bill is maybe $125 a month. Well, now you're putting that $125 plus the $325, and it's $450 a month that you're putting away. Do you guys see how that works? That's what we did, and it sounds kind of foolish. I remember being pumped up the first credit card we put away. We did it like in like 2 or 3 months. We found some extra money. We paid it off. We executed this, and then within 2 to 3 months, we had paid off our smallest one. I'm like, this is awesome. This is doable. And then we took that money and applied it to the next larger bill, and then applied it to the next larger bill. And within 2 years' time, literally $20,000, we were out of debt. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? But it takes hard work, and it takes discipline, and it takes living beneath your means and putting God first. I'm going to throw this out at you again, but remember the only place in the scriptures where God says, I want you to test me, is in that Malachi 3 passage. Try me, test me on this. If I won't bless you so much that your storehouse will overflow. When you get your budget down and when you get your finances down and God says, I want you tithing this much. You tithe that much. You spend this much. You save this much. Those are the three buckets. You tithe, you give, you save. And usually it's like 10%, 10%. You save, maybe that's retirement, whatever it would be, right? And then you spend the 80%. And if you can live off of 70, then you use that 10% for saving, and then you use it to minister to people, or you tithe more, however God leads you. That's the direction we want to go. And God says, see if I don't open up the storehouse and I pour out such a blessing that your storehouse will be overflowing. Like, that's his promise. It's crazy. Read that passage again if you don't believe me. It's pretty radical of a promise. So we'll go ahead and pray. And again, if you need any financial advice, go ahead and see Pastor Sean and he'll take care of you.
Excel spreadsheet. You can just Google it. Just do that Snowball Excel. And you can type your stuff in there and it'll tell you the number.
It'll tell you exactly how much to do it. And one of the secrets is finding that extra money, you know. Well, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. You probably aren't, you know. Like, it's amazing to me, like, especially at the holidays, well, we had to go out to eat, you know. Like, we're so busy. We're out shopping, so, you know, we didn't have time to make food, so we got to go out to, you know, you don't. Like, you know, put something in the crock pot, go out shopping, come back, and the food's done. Like, there, you know, there's ways around it. All right, let's go ahead and pray.